Who's thankful out there? Anybody thankful today? All right. Hey, that was a good response. I'm going to invite you to stand and let's be thankful together corporately and just give our Lord and Savior just a gift, a blessing of thanks this morning, shall we?
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, for His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. We sing praise. We sing praise with a mighty hand. And with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. For the life that has been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever and ever, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, His love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise.
This time, if you're just coming in, the kids are dismissed because going to class a little early because they're going to rehearse for their Christmas program. So if you've got kids, go ahead and send them on to the Barrett Hall. God is so good, amen? And let's just say that together. God is good.
God is good.
Oh, God is great. God is great. That was a good correction. Thank you, sir.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life You have been faithful, and all my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love Your voice. You have led through the fire, darkest night, You are close like no other. I know You as a father, I know You as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God, and all my life You have been faithful. my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. Another in the fire, standing next to me. There was another in the waters, holding back the seams. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free? There is a cross that bears the burden, where another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. And I know, and I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire, standing next to me. There's another in the water. What power set me free? There is a grave that holds nobody. Now the power lives in me. There was another in the fire. Oh, there's another in the fire. Oh, there's another in the fire. Oh, He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come what may in the space between all the things and seen and this wreck of me. I know I will never be alone. I know
I will never be alone. Yeah, now the river's higher, standing next to me. There is another in the waters, holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding of how
Father, we are blessed because you assure us that you are in the fire. You are in the places that are most dark, where we cannot see. And you are close like a brother, and you do not sleep. You send your angels concerning us to guard us from all the arrows. We trust you. We love you. And if there's anybody here that is going through a fire and the flames are just getting high, you're going to get gobbled up by the heat and flame. Look up. Look up. Jesus is right there standing next to you. He's our blessed assurance. Amen. What God's people said.
Real quick this morning, we often like to highlight our missions. So we have an update from Ken and Delight Hobson, and they are in Uganda.
My goodness, what is all of this in here? Look at all these piles. Where are these guys? It's like a maze. Goodness. Kenneth, where are you? Oh, here they are. What is going on in here?
We're praying for God's glory in the print shop.
Woo! Leonard, what are you doing?
I'm just working on a book here that teaches about the Holy Spirit and things for a bookshop downtown in Kampala.
Wow. So, Kenneth, what are all these piles I'm seeing everywhere?
Most of the piles are for a book. Old Testament book. It's four books of the Old Testament in the language of Lugwisi in southwestern Uganda.
Wow. So are you going to ever tell us more about all of this stuff that's going on in here? Where you've printed, yeah. What you've printed for, all that?
Yes. We've got an end of the year letter coming in early December. Look for it.
Great.
You know, the hard thing about doing sound is that nobody knows you're there until the microphone doesn't work. So can we just give them a round of applause, because it's hard work back there. Thanks, you guys. So, I have a little FX on my voice. That's awesome. I like that. Okay. So this morning, we've got our hospitality also we wanted to highlight. Every week, we show up and we go through about half of these every Sunday. And during the week, we have Bible studies that meet and groups and youth groups and events here, and they use those as well. And our napkins, those get used pretty quick every single week. So we are so thankful when you go to Costco and you grab these and you bring it. Just visually, every 2 weeks, these cups are gone every time. And that doesn't even count if we have a funeral or a wedding or a larger event that happens here. All of the ministries utilize all of these hospitality things, including silverware and forks and tablecloths and paper plates and all of those things. So we are so thankful when you give to hospitality. Marcy has headed up hospitality for years. And are you in here, Marcy? She's right there. Thank you, Marcy. There's always a group of people that are in support of that. But when I know that hospitality needs, Marcy's the one who I go to for that. So she would really appreciate any help that you could give when bringing napkins or helping her every morning or every Sunday morning. Marcy and Tim make that coffee that we all get to drink. And if you are like my kids have literally stopped eating breakfast on Sunday morning because they know they will have 2 packages of Goldfish plus 3 cookies and whatever else they can pilfer from the kitchen, including hot chocolate. So I am trying to participate in bringing all of those snacks. And don't judge. I know you just thought, why don't I feed my kids breakfast? No. No. We're good. I'm good with Goldfish for breakfast. We can't be perfect all the time. So if you guys want to participate in this, often in your bulletin at the very top when you first open it, Marcy will tell us, I really need silverware this week. We're almost out. Or I know we're having a funeral at the end of the month. Could we bless these families by bringing cups for them? On top of that, we try to be mindful of our earth. So in the last year, if you've noticed, our blue trash cans, feel free to put your recyclables in there as we try to help do that. And like the recycling of the cans, the youth group gets the money for that so they can buy more soda. So that's how that works. So thank you guys for all of your help with hospitality. Woo! Hat number two. Announcements. So, good morning. My name is Sierra, and I get to give you announcements this morning. If you're new, this is our family. We talk about our needs, what's going on here and also around the world. Ken and Delight Hobson, I don't know if you've ever had the chance to meet them. They are just the sweetest. So if you're new and you'd like to learn more about Grace, in your seat back pocket, there are connect cards. Go ahead and fill it out, your information. If you want information about our church, if you want to know all about missions, or if you want to participate in hospitality, that card is your direct route right to the office. And Andrea and Mark and Jonathan and Dana and I will get that, and we will try to plug you guys in. When you're done today, you can turn it in the lobby on the right-hand side. That's our welcome counter. And we have a small gift for you as well. So Jill Osborne is an author who has authored many, many children's books over the years, and she is coming to our church. So we are very excited to have her. Next Saturday here at the church, there's going to be a presentation of a creative writing workshop. You can see the table in the back Dana has set up over there. Kids are welcome to join that. Plus, she's going to be here next Sunday to do a presentation for our children. So you don't want to miss that next week. If you have a neighbor kid who wants to be a writer, this is for them. She has written so many books. So don't sleep on that. You definitely want to be here for that one. Today's the last day for OCC in church on Sunday, bringing your boxes. Rose, you have done such an amazing job. Thank you so much. So if you have not turned in your box yet, you have the rest of this week, Monday through Thursday from 9 to 4. Our church is a hub. All the churches in the area will be bringing their boxes right over here and boxing them up, including ours. So if you want to bring that next week, you can. You can also go to our church's website, graceofamateur.org, scroll down, find the little button that says OCC, Operation Christmas Child. Click on that, and that will take you to a ready-made site to help build your box and pay for it right there. And that will give a little geo tag that it came from Grace Fellowship Church. It's really fun to know where your box is going and what it's doing. So if you haven't done that, make sure you get on that one. Christmas banquet is coming up. I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, wait, where's Christmas? I'm not ready. So Christmas banquet is December the 9th. It's a beautiful night. This room gets transformed. You can sign up in the lobby today with Kathy. We also need hosts. You can set up your table with fine china or paper plates. And it's all manner of fun things. We are having it catered by Mother Lode Deli. Awesome, awesome. You can choose beef or chicken this year. And there's a kids table. So if you have friends, neighbors, grandkids, nieces, nephews that want to come, they can feast on chicken fingers and mac and cheese. So don't forget to sign up for that. I need a breath. Next steps. Next step at Grace is if you've been coming for a while and you're like, you know, I think I want to make Grace my home, but I'm not quite sure. Next steps is for you. Dessert night at Mark and Martha's home. Pastor Mark and Martha, they want to just more than just greet you on a Sunday morning. They want to have you in their home and get to know you and eat dessert, of course. I don't know if you know this, Pastor Mark loves candy. Oh, I shouldn't have told you that. Okay, so Monday night, November 28th, they're having a dessert night. Sunday, December 4th, during the 9 a.m. hour, we're having what's called Grace 101. I meet with you in the library, and we just talk about the history, what we believe, how you can get involved, and if you were to make Grace Fellowship your home, what you could expect from us and what we hope to get from you in return, your beautiful talents that God has given you. They can be used for the body of Christ. So that's you can sign up for both of those things in the lobby in the Welcome Center on the right. All right. All of those things are made possible because of our giving, how you so faithfully give here at Grace. And in this season of November and thankfulness, we are so thankful for everything that you do and how faithfully that you give. It goes toward things like the women's boutique that happened here yesterday and how people that never set foot in church got to step into this building and greeted by the warmth that is here and friendly faces. And this week, Operation Christmas Child, all the churches in the community will be bringing these boxes to this church building. The lights are on because of you and because of what you give. We thank you so much for how faithful you give to our church. Would you pray for me? With me, but for me, pray for me as well. Oh Lord, it's just so good to laugh. It's so good to be a family where we can just get lost in the details of all of these things, Lord, but really all they are bringing glory to you. Whether it's learning how to get plugged in here at church or how we can bless our neighbor across the street or across the country, across the world in Uganda. I thank you so much. I am so personally blessed every week when I come here on Sunday and these happy faces, everyone greeting each other, the children in Barrett Hall practicing for their Christmas concert in December, Lord. This building, I pray that you bless this building and the people in it, that we would bring glory to you, especially during this season when we will have a lot of guests who maybe never set foot in church during the year, Lord. Would you give us a heart for your people? Would you give us a heart for those who are lost, that we will be a smiling face to them, welcoming them in here to this building? We love you. In your name, amen.
If you could, please stand. Lots of things to be thankful for this season. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste.
holy divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is our story, and this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, I burst on my side. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, and this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, and I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, praising my Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Well, God's people said, please remain standing as Steve Hauser brings us the reading of the Word today.
Good morning. Open up to Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Please be seated.
All right. So welcome, everybody. I wanted to point out we had the same scripture read last week as we did this week. It is because it encapsulates the desire of our heart to cultivate this idea of gratitude all month long leading into Thanksgiving. I am confident that gratitude is as much of a choice as it is just a response to good things. Often we choose to focus on those good things in our life, which we're going to do again this morning, and we say, for these things we give thanks. Primarily the steadfast love of God, which never ceases on our behalf. We can always stop and give thanks. But in life, there are so many other things that we can focus on that helps us to do the very same thing. So in your bulletin is an insert. Mine's white. I think yours is a more bright color. This is something for you to take home, put it on your refrigerator, put it in some prominent place. These are ways to practically live out the idea of being thankful, to cultivate gratitude. We try to make it as, you know, we collaborated as a staff to try to give a lot of different ways to practice gratitude. Because as I have experienced in my life, when I set my mind to do things like this, it cultivates a sense of gratitude in me. It takes my eyes off of the things that ought not to be or have happened that shouldn't have happened or the things that are reflective of want or I'm poor and needy, these types of things, this of mind or of spirit. If I focus on some of these things, it helps me to say, oh, even in my state of want, there are things to still be grateful for. And when I have this feeling of gratitude, it compels me to be generous. When I have a grateful heart, I want to do things for other people. I want to give to other people. And so we have a little bit of each of these in this list. I'm just going to highlight a couple of them as I look at this list here. Number one is visit the gratitude tree in the lobby. When you first came in, you may have seen we put a big paper tree on the wall and with a bunch of leaves on it. This is a tree not just to look at in its artful form, but more in the sense of a very practical, every leaf can have a word or a short sentence on there associated with something that you are grateful for. Now, if you have a family, you have kids here, this is a great thing for them to participate in too. Just one thing, and you're going to put that word or phrase on one of those leaves, and we're going to continue each week, today and next week, to fill out leaves on this tree, reminding us of things to be grateful for. We are practicing gratitude. Number three on here, look for opportunities today to help someone in a simple way. I have, there was a time in my life where so part of my personality is to kind of blend in. I like that. I don't draw attention to myself in ways that are unaccustomed. Surprise parties are no bueno. In my, you know, I walk in, all of a sudden I have this, all of a sudden, everybody's looking at me, and I wasn't prepared for that. You know, I would avoid that at all costs in normal circumstances. So one of the practices a few years ago, I said, you know what, I don't like the sense of passivity that sometimes comes with that. You know, I see a need, and my mind is, wow, that person has a need. And I'm looking around, it's like, boy, nobody's really doing anything to help that person. Come on, you know. And I'm completely neglect my own thought pattern of, hey, Mark, you could help that person. You could be the one who meets. It's a part of my personality that I'd rather kind of stand back and see what's happening, you know, not be the center of whatever. And so I adopted this mindset where for 1 month, every day, I was going to think about it. I put post-it notices. I put notifications on my phone. I did everything I could to remind myself, when you see a need, don't think, just respond and try to meet that need. And I was shocked at how many opportunities I actually saw that prior to being really active in my thinking about it, probably were always there. I just didn't see them as clearly. And certainly, when I did see them on occasion, I didn't immediately connect them with my ability to meet that need. And so for that month, I did that, and I was shocked at how many people have flat tires on the side of the road. I mean, two times in a month, I helped people change a flat tire. Other smaller things like you just see a need, it's like, oh, let me help you with that. And you jump in. I was shocked at how much need was actually there that either I just didn't notice or I didn't think of myself as a part of the solution for people around me. And we're going to try to do the same thing with gratitude. If we're looking for ways to be grateful, I am confident that God will continue to reveal all kinds of reasons we ought to be thankful, even if our life isn't as we would prefer it. the circumstances of our life, our relationships. There's always things when we're looking for them for which to be grateful. So one of those things is look for other people who have need. I had an opportunity just this week. I was standing in line at Ace Hardware, and a young man was stocking a freezer with pies. And some of the pies were on this side of the freezer, some were on the other side of the freezer, and the glass top had been taken off. And I was standing in the line waiting for my turn to go to the cashier, and I'm watching him do this, and I'm seeing that he's wanting the stuff on the other side of the freezer, and he's starting to look around, and the way that the aisle's configured in Ace is you have to go all the way around and go through this little snaky thing to get to the other side to get to that freezer. And I just said, can I hand you some pies? And he said, oh, yes, would you? And so I started handing him pies, and he goes, then he started realizing this was a good thing. He said, well, would you mind handing me that glass door as well? Sure, you know. I hoist this thing up, hand it, we do it together. And he goes, hey, do you want a pie? I'll give you a pie, you know. And I declined. I said, no, I can't take a pie. It's not the reason I did this, you know. And much to the chagrin of my wife, and I told her I'd passed up on a pie. We could have served that at blank, you know. Sorry, you know. But I'm surprised at how many opportunities just come up like that when you're trying to be mindful of them. Number four, thank the person who is serving you today, server, cashier, mechanic, somebody's doing whatever. You know, thank them. Now, the reason I'm drawing this out, this would be a really simple one, but I think anytime you thank someone, it's natural, and all of us commonly say thank you when someone gives us something. But it's less common for us to attach a specific reason for that. Hey, thank you. And create a very specific, this is why I'm thankful. I think you did a great job. You are always so, you know, your smile and you're so upbeat when I see you. Thank you for that. That really makes a difference in my life. Rather than just saying thank you, thank for something specific. So I just want to draw attention to that one. One more, nine, fast from media one day. How does this have to do with gratitude? Well, what I find with media in general, not just social media, but looking at websites, visiting your favorite store online, Amazon.com or whatever, it creates in you a sense of want. That's the whole purpose of catalogs and so on. They say, here's this new shiny thing that is one model up from what you currently have. And even though essentially the description and everything is virtually the same, there might be one new feature added in this year's model. And, I like that. Me want, you know. It creates that sense of want. So as an effort to be grateful, one of the aspects is for me is to look around at what I already have and say, this is enough. I'm so grateful for the things I have. This works great. I don't need that new thing. And part of fasting from those media inputs is just to say, you know what? I don't need that in my life today. I'm going to go without that today. I'm going to be thankful for what I have. So these are just practical ways. Go over this. We're going to have an opportunity next Sunday for you to report. How'd you do? Oh, I did number seven, or I did number, and this is what happened, you know. I'm so grateful, it's so great, you know. We're going to give you a chance. We're going to have microphones this is a scary thing, I know. We're going to put a microphone in front of you, and I don't know what's going to come out of your mouth, you know. But we're going to encourage one another next Sunday by expressing very specific ways that we have cultivated gratitude, things for which we are grateful for as we move into the Thanksgiving holiday. So this morning, we are opening up a new text. I have normally this little clicker thing, and I don't know what happened to it. It went with the way of the working microphones, I think. And so I'm going to have to manually do this. We are looking at the idea of gratitude in hard times. I have to restart this here. Yes, there it is. Because we look at verses in the New Testament, things like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it's easy for us to give thanks in those circumstances that we prefer, but those circumstances that are painful, that are hard, what do you mean, Paul, give thanks? Are you saying give thanks for those things? Not quite, but it is a command. Give thanks, and how do we do that? We look at a verse like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we have these commands in Scripture to give thanks in all circumstances, in all of our prayers, even those circumstances that are producing anxiety in us. We are supposed to pray with the spirit of gratitude, with thanksgiving. What does that look like? Thankfully, the Bible also helps us with this. And we're going to turn to Psalm 86. So if you have your Bible, open it up. We're going to go through Psalm, there's 17 verses, Psalm 86. And we've chosen this passage because it's specifically a prayer of the psalmist, prayer of David in particular, when he is going through a particularly hard time. Okay, so find your way there. And I love the Psalms. They are a regular part of my daily Bible reading because they offer so much to us as believers. They cover the full range of life circumstances. They cover the full range of our emotions, from anger to injustice to praise and worship to trust and worry and all of the things in between. The Psalms are so important as a part of our prayer life. In fact, an ancient theologian, Athanasius, said this: while most of the Bible speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. They're meant to be read and expressed in our own sense of worship, our own prayer life to God. And they're so valuable in this context. So let's look at the psalm. If we open it up, I have to juggle all these things up here now that I'm holding stuff. Hold on, be patient. Psalm 86 is a psalm of David. Let me talk about a little bit about the psalm before we start reading the text itself. Is that what we see here is a lot of language in this psalm is borrowed from other psalms. It's not a unique psalm in many ways. You'll recognize many of the verses as, oh, I've read that somewhere before. Because that's true. Psalm is kind of this conglomeration of all kinds of psalms. And for this reason, we conclude that this psalm is meant not to really reflect a very specific circumstance that David was experiencing, though it probably had something to do with one. But the reason that he is, I think, very specifically and purposefully ambiguous about his circumstances, he wants this psalm to be used by the people of God for the rest of time as a prayer that we ourselves can pray when we are going through a hard time. So there are 17 verses in this psalm. Only one, here's one insight we can grab before we even start reading this. Only one verse of 17 actually talks about the trouble that David is experiencing. So if we're after this idea, how do we give thanks in all circumstances? How do we, though we're experiencing a circumstance that's producing anxiety in us and worry, we're going to pray before the Lord with thanksgiving. How do we do that? Psalm 86, 16 verses of prayer and thanksgiving and praise and trust and obedience and humility. One verse, here's my problem. I'm going to jump to that verse real quick, just so you know. Verse 14, skip to 14. Oh God, here's the complaint. Oh God, insolent men have risen up against a band of ruthless, violent men, seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. The only verse that talks about David's hardship. Now, I draw attention to it because it's no small thing. Whether this is, he's literally talking about a group of people who want him dead and are conspiring against him, or maybe currently in a position to take such action, or if this is just a really terrible situation that feels like his life is on the line. Only one verse, and he gets straight to the point, and it's an important one. So I want to say this. As we pray this prayer together in Psalm 86, as we read these words, because of the ambiguous nature of David's circumstance, I want you to think of your own circumstance and apply the rest of the psalm to your life. I believe this is the intention of Psalm 86. And then you can use this, because your circumstances are going to change, with the next circumstance that you feel. Psalm 86. So now let's go back to verse 1. And here is David's cry for help. As he cries out for help in the first 7 verses, I want you to notice 2 things about what he says. Number 1 is he appeals to the good character of God. And thank you. I don't know if I can actually juggle a 3rd thing. So thank you for finding that for me, Sierra. And he appeals to the reality of his right relationship to God. So I want to apply this to you before we even start reading again. We can appeal, when we think about prayer, we are praying to a God who is good, who loves us, who is powerful. And that God who is powerful, who is good, who loves us, we are in right relationship to him through our faith in Jesus Christ. Our sin is removed through the finished work of Jesus. Our conscience, the New Testament tells us, has been cleansed. The reason I'm saying this is because we don't always feel godly. Do you always feel godly? I don't always feel godly. I feel like, Lord, I'm coming to you with my need, and Lord knows I don't deserve it. That's how I feel sometimes. Man, I'm not consistent with my life. I say these things that are sometimes unkind, or I get anxious, or I'm impatient, or whatever it is. Lord, I know every time I come to God with some real need, I have this list in the back of my mind how I don't measure up. Do you relate to that? The psalmist has the same list in his mind, but he recognizes that his standing with God is a good one, a right one, based upon God's steadfast love toward him. That is the platform that we get to stand on, faith in Jesus, declaring us righteous before, even if you have an itch, you got to put something down, itch it, and then come back up. Righteous before God. So before we, I relate to that because I'm a perfectionist, a recovering perfectionist. So let's read it with that. We're talking about the character of God. I don't know. I feel like I'm getting this power stance to do this. I'm sorry. It's just the character of God and my relationship with him, which is good. It is right based upon Jesus. Okay? Psalm 86, verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. I've got a right relationship with you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O God, for to you I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Hear these words. Would not we pray these same things? God, I'm trusting in you. You are a good God. I am right before you because of what you have done on my behalf. I am crying out to you, not to anyone else. Verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love or loving kindness, some of your translations might say. Faithful love to all who call upon you. That's me. That's us. We are calling upon the Lord. We're trusting in him, not the base of our own goodness, our own works, but on his character. You are good. You love me. You forgive me. Give ear, verse 6, to, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. When we are in trouble, May these be the quality of words that come from our lips. We start out with the reality that God is good. He loves us. His steadfast love toward me endures forever. I have a right standing before him. I have a relationship with God based upon my faith in Jesus Christ. God, who is my loving Father, cares for me and my life. That is the basis we begin a prayer, any prayer of trouble. I was praying this prayer moments ago before I got out. I usually come out for worship and so on. My heart was troubled. I couldn't come out here. I had to work this prayer out on my own terms. Not because of anything circumstantially going on in my life, except for I just taught at the 9 a.m. hour, and I was so immersed in that subject that I could not wrap my mind around what was happening next. It takes my brain a while to kick in. And so I go back to my office. I'm like, okay, I'm waiting for it to kick in, waiting for it to kick in. What is it? What am I even doing? What's going on next? And then the fear starts to come in. It's like, well, what if I get up there and just look like an idiot? What if I just say things that I people are like, that's our pastor? I don't think so. You know, all the fears start coming in. So I had to open up Psalm 86, and I found comfort with the words, oh, Lord, incline your ear, for I am poor and needy. I have limitations, God. I need you. I need your help. Whatever happens out there, I want you to do your work. It's not about me. And it gave me peace and comfort in the midst. I want to open up in times of trouble, even though my circumstances, I didn't have insolent and violent men outside my door pounding to kill me. I had this insolent, violent man in my own heart saying, you're an idiot, right? Either way, I pour my life and my prayer out to God based upon his goodness and my right relationship to him. James 5, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If you're kind of like me and you've read that verse before, I'm like, yeah, well, the prayer of a righteous person, you know, is powerful. I don't really feel like a righteous person. James himself makes the argument, none of us do. He says, think about Elijah who prayed to God and it stopped raining for 3 years. He prayed again and it started raining. Was Elijah different than you or me? This is the words of James in chapter 5. He says, no. He was just an ordinary person. So we have to understand whom we are praying to, the God of the universe, who is good, whom we have a relationship, and hears our prayers. They're actually affecting change. Our prayers are actually powerful, not based upon our works, but based upon who God is and our right relationship to him. So let's move into verse 8. Here we have the psalmist dedicating to worship. So he says, I'm crying out for help. I need your help. Come to me based upon our relationship. And I'm going to say two things about you, God. Number one, you are unique. Look at verse 8. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. You are God alone. This is the hallmark of Judaism for the psalmist, for Christianity, for you and me. There is only one God who is sovereign over all things. Our God spoke and the world was created. 6 days, everything that was created by God simply by speaking. Even now, God sustains all things by the working of his power. This is the God whom we are praying for. There is nothing, no one like you in all of creation, God, because all of creation is spoken into existence by you. You sustain it. None of like you among the gods, nor are there any works like yours. Secondly, verse 9. God has a plan. I love this. If I'm basing my prayer on my right relationship with God, who he is, I know that he is a unique God, no one like him, and he's got a plan. He's working all things out according to his will. Look at verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come. Let's stop there for a second. All the nations you have made. Who is in control in this sentence? God has made nations. The creator is always more powerful than the creation. All nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. This is the psalmist speaking of a future time when all things will become subject to Messiah. All things are under the feet of God. All nations will one day bow before the Lord. God is working out a plan that started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And it will end in the Garden of Eden in Revelation chapter 22, where the tree of life is present once again. Think about Adam and Eve. You've heard me say this before. It's worth repeating. God's intention for mankind is to experience shalom with him. He created Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden that he created to have the tree of life that they could eat from anytime they want. A perfect environment of unbroken communion between man and God and man with one another. Adam and Eve, they lived in perfect communion with one another, perfect communion with God. Unbroken relationship. When sin entered the human race, that communion was broken. But God, even then, pronounced his plan would one day undo and overcome the work of Satan that opposes God's plan. And one day would restore right relationship between man and God. Now, we know the pinnacle of that is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason Jesus came. To pay the penalty for sin that separates us, that broke that communion between us and God. And now he took that sin on himself. Through faith, God's righteousness is accounted toward us. And we are acquitted from all guilt of sin. And now we have a right relationship with God. Yet we are still living in this human body. We're still getting sick. We're still, you know, not quite feeling the ongoing communion of God. We get senses of it, but we have these troubles in the life and so on. So God says, yep, my plan isn't done. We're still moving forward. If you go to the end of the story, Revelation chapter 22, we see God creating a new heaven and a new earth. He plants this tree, the tree of life, in a garden in which you and I get to dwell for eternity with a new body that is designed to last forever. This is the hope of the Christian faith. That no matter what happens in this life, I have a future hope that one day this body will be redeemed. I will live in a time where death is no longer a part of my experience. Sorrow, tears, suffering, no longer a part of my human experience. This is God's plan of redemption of all things. It began, started in the Garden of Eden, and though sin entered human race, he has a plan that's working its way out, that ultimately all peoples, all tribes, all tongues who profess their faith in Jesus Christ will exist once again in unbroken communion in the presence of God forever. So the psalmist has that perspective. Though there are insolent, violent men at his door that want to kill him, he'll say 13 verses of how, God, you are good. I'm trusting in your character. I have a right relationship with you. I know you're watching out for my life, and you're going to take care of me. In fact, you alone are God. There's no one like you. I'm crying out to you. And in fact, I know you have a plan that is working out all things for good, according to your plan, as well as my own life. See how there's lots of words that we can say, even before he gets to the problem. He's setting his heart and feet firmly in the truth of God as he prays this prayer, and one that you and I can pray as well. Now he gets to this pledge of trust in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. This first verse is an expression of humility. He's talked about who God is, right relationship with God. You got a plan, so teach me. What am I supposed to learn right now? I know what I would prefer my life to look like right now. I would prefer if insolent and violent men weren't at my door trying to kill me. I would prefer if I didn't have the limitation of I can't wrap my mind around what's next because I'm so, have immersed myself in what happened just a moment ago. I'd be okay, God, if I didn't have these circumstances in my life. I have a preference. But God, I want to know what your preference is. I trust you. You love me. I know you have a plan. And no matter what my circumstances feels like, I want you to teach me. I want to align my life with you. Before the psalmist has even made his request, made his identifying the problem, he says, God, no matter what your answer is, I want my life to align to it. Teach me. What do I need to know? How do I need to grow? I think about going back to the New Testament and James, who this writer addresses hard things that believers are experiencing. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James is appealing to the very character of generosity to God. If I don't understand why this is happening, God, why is this occurring? You know, I tried, made so many efforts to do this, for this result to happen. That result didn't happen. I don't understand. God, I need wisdom. I need you to teach me that I might align my heart to you. I want a unified, what the psalmist would say, a unified heart, not to be double-minded. I don't want to pray one way and believe that you're not really listening, that you're not really a good God, that you're not really the type of God that is going to care for someone you love. I'm going to pray in accord with your truth, your goodness, your plan. Align my heart. Teach me your ways, that I might my heart be united in that. That I might walk in your truth. And then he expresses gratitude. Here's our gratitude verse. And I will give thanks to you. He says in verse 12, I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, my unified heart, not my double-minded heart, not my heart, kind of one foot in trusting you and one foot in making a plan to rescue myself. But God, I'm going to trust in you no matter what the outcome. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of the pit, depths of Sheol, the grave of Hades. So all of these verses, 13 verses of rooting oneself in who God is, his character, my right relationship with him, and my openness and humility to be taught by him and to give thanks to him. Now we get to I'm just looking at my notes here, and there's actually a couple more points I want to make. Not in this passage, but in the New Testament. We are New Testament believers, so there's added information I want you to see here. The result of trusting and giving thanks is peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. We've read this already. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we could take Philippians chapter 4 and kind of lay it over Psalm 86 and its first 13 verses, we could see how peace would be a part of that equation. We're talking about who God is, our right relationship to him. He has a plan. I'm aligning myself to his plan and giving thanks. And as a result, I begin to experience peace. I'm going to impose on Jerry Cook for a moment, because we had a conversation about this a couple of weeks ago when he was asking me, what are you going to preach on next? I said, oh, we're going to do a series on gratitude. And this is what his testimony, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, is our song we had read. He gave me this testimony about their experience when there was a very real threat against something that they valued and held so many good things for them that it could be taken away, producing anxiety, just like in Philippians chapter 4. How, Jerry, did you experience peace in the midst of that? Tell us a little bit. If I can just have you stand up right where you're at. I want to hear it because the people at home on the live stream won't be able to hear you either.
What he's speaking of is when we are experiencing the Butte Fire. Not the Butte Fire. It was the Caldor Fire. Thank you. And we have a cabin up at Silver Lake, and every morning we would sit and watch the television as Cal Fire would talk about what they were going to do and what they have done and which way the fire was going. As it got closer and closer to this cabin that we have had for about 20 years, I was getting very anxious, and I said, this is silly. And I thought about that scripture. I said, okay, Lord, how do I be thankful for this thing that is threatening something that we love dearly? But the other part of that was be thankful for what I have or what our family has had at Silver Lake. We've had 20 years of camping with our family and all those wonderful experiences. And then we've had 20 years of having a cabin with the same kind of result of family and friends together. And as I started being thankful for that, that peace of God came upon me, and I said, okay, that's what that verse is all about. And it's all about being thankful for what we do have and what we have had. And I'll add to that a little bit more this morning, too, because as I have been reconnecting with men that I grew up with in college when I first became a Christian at San Jose State, and connecting with those roommates that we would have almost nightly devotionals together, I'm amazed at how God has been faithful to me throughout this 60 years of being a Christian, learning to love the Lord. Emphasis on the learning part. Because every time we have these trials and tribulations that come upon us, we need to think back how God has brought us to this point and be thankful for those things. That's my testimony.
Thank you, Jerry. I did not give Jerry a prompt before that, so thank you for your graciousness, and that'll be like a precursor to what next Sunday may feel like, and hearing our own testimonies of how God has been faithful to us and how we have found gratitude and peace in the midst of this. I'm going to skip forward. There we go. Petition with grace. Verse 14. We get to our actual petition. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is an interesting transition that I just want to draw attention to. Here are these individuals who are threatening David's life. He is appealing to God to do something about it. But David also knows that God is patient. He is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. These are the words that God quoted about himself when he passed in front of Moses to say, here's my qualities I want you to see. I am slow to anger. I am gracious. I am merciful. I am compassionate. It is this verse that Jonah, if you remember, quoted also. The reason I ran away, Jonah. Remember, God called Jonah to go tell an ungodly people, a merciless people, to repent. He did not want to do it. He wanted God's judgment on them. He wanted them all to die. And so he ran the other way. God corrected his heart, had him go instead to Nineveh to proclaim that message that God had called them to. What happened? Nineveh repented. And what did God do? He relented. He said, I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I am not going to destroy you. I see your heart. You repented from your ways. And Jonah said, see, God, that's why I ran away. I knew this about you. If I went and spoke this message, you were going to be merciful and kind. I wanted you to kill them all. That was Jonah's heart. That's the point. And here the psalmist is saying, these ruthless men, God, do something. And I know that you are merciful and kind. You are slow to anger. Sometimes we want justice to be done far sooner than God has in mind. Because his desire, his kindness, Paul says in Romans, his kindness itself brings about repentance. In 1 Peter, it says, God is not slow in keeping his promises, but to God, 1,000 years are like a day. He is waiting to pronounce his final judgment on mankind because he doesn't want anyone to perish apart from him. So he waits. And David said, okay, teach me your ways, Lord. There's these people that I want you to do something about, but I also know your character. You're merciful. You're gracious. You are slow to anger. Apply that to your situation today. What injustice that is going on around you, even in your personal life or in our state, our nation, or the world, has you up and in arms? Something's got to be done. God, strike down those insolent and violent people who do not know your name. But God, I know you are patient and merciful. You would wish that no one would perish apart from you. And though I don't understand why things are persisting the way they are, God, teach me your ways. Align my heart to you. I would pray that those insolent, violent men, whomever they are, would repent and come to know you, that they might be called brothers and sisters rather than just suffer the judgment of what I see as injustice in the moment. And so he prays as he continues for deliverance. Give me a sign. Turn to me, be gracious to me, give strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let there be some tangible way that people would see that you are the true one true God. There's two ways I would suggest that takes place. One is deliverance. The other is perseverance. One is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of the Old Testament. If you remember that Old Testament story, we sang about it in a song. There's one in the fire with us. Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, they were Israelite young men in a foreign territory of Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar erected this giant statue of himself and wanted everybody to bow down and worship that statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, courageous men as they were, said, no, there's only one true God. We worship him alone. We're not going to bow to your image. And so they were called up in front of everybody and said, these young men will be executed because they have not worshipped me. They're going to be thrown in this fiery furnace. Do you have anything to say for yourselves? And they said, you know what? Our God is powerful, and he will rescue us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, we will never bow to your idol. I love that. It has both deliverance and perseverance. Even if he doesn't, even if my testimony about the one true God is my going to my death through faith, that is better and preferable to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego than to defy God whom they love, who has been good to them and faithful to them. Now, we know the story is when they were thrown into that fiery furnace, there was not just three of them in there, but there was another one with them walking around, and they didn't have the smell of smoke on them, and they were able to climb back out of the furnace untouched.
and God delivered them. That is speculated that other one in the furnace with them was Jesus himself. God producing, bringing about deliverance. And there's two ways that we, as we pray this prayer, that God, change my heart, teach me your ways. I know who you are. I'm in a right relationship with you. Even if my circumstance doesn't change, I'm going to trust you. Even if I'm just learning to persevere, to express my faith, knowing that that itself is a testimony of who you are, of your patience, your mercy, your kindness, who's slow to anger. Somehow you have a plan to use this difficult thing in my life to grow me, and perhaps if it's actual people that are causing the problem, maybe through your kindness, they themselves will repent and turn to you. I appeal to you. Deliver me, show me a sign, or give me the sign of perseverance that I may be faithful to you and your goodness and your mercy. We're going to end our time with a song that speaks to that end. I'm going to have Jonathan come on up, and I'm going to give you this microphone. Is this one on? Yes. And we just stand together. We're going to express this song together like the psalmist.
God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Grace and peace to you today.